countdown. Can y'all hear me okay? Everybody hear me okay? Okay. If you are a dad that is under 30 years old, would you please stand? A dad under 30 years... Oh, Randy, sit down. Okay? Under 30 years old. Is there anyone else that is here that is under 30 years old and a dad? Well, give it up for Matthew Line, ladies and gentlemen. We have a wristband for you, sir. It is black, so it's very manly. And it says, Servant of God. Congratulations.
Thanks, sir.
Thank you, Matthew. All right. Now, older dads, it gets a little bit more interesting. If you are a father and you are here and you are over 70 years old, would you please stand? Over 70 years old. Okay, I see Bill and I see Bob and I see, okay, right, my goodness, they're popping up everywhere now. Okay. Congregation, amen. Let's give it up for them, guys. Woo! Yes. Praise God. Okay, now do we just automatically know that Bill Williamson wins this? Can we just do that? Everybody knows. Okay, this is Bill Williamson, brothers and sisters. Give it up for Bill. Servant of God, my sir. 91 in 2 weeks. Can you high five? Amen. Amen. Okay, now our next order of business. Can we have all of the parents that have children this morning that are going to be dedicated to make their way to the front, please? That would be, if you don't know who you are, that would be Joe and Krista Becker and Levi. That would be Dan and Heather Brewer and Hayes. And that would be Scott and Janet Manasco and Aiden. Ah, here they come. Look at these families. Isn't this wonderful? Now, y'all just stand across the front here. Everybody can get a good look at you. That's wonderful. All right, now, brothers and sisters, y'all know this is the life of our church standing here. Amen? You don't have babies in the nursery, you got problems. Amen? Seriously. So we are blessed to have these here today. Now, what we're going to do is I have got in your bulletin, you will see, a covenant that we're going to read here in just a moment. It's a responsive reading. But what I want to do, first of all, is we have picked a couple of families to stand up and read some scriptures this morning. I got an older couple that's that. All right. Aiden's glad to be alive this morning, isn't he? All right. We've got an older couple that's been here for a long time and a younger couple that's been here for a long time. So which one y'all want to do first, the older or the younger? Older, okay. So Chuck and Lenny, would y'all stand up or sit down, however you want to do it, and read your scriptures that I gave you for the couples today.
Reading from Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart.
Amen.
Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen, Chuck. Thank you. Okay, Tara, amen.
Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you all so very much. Okay, now here we go. I'm going to hand out these certificates, and then we'll do our covenant together. This is Joe and Krista Becker, and this is their son, Levi. And this is Dan and Heather Brewer and their son, Hayes. And this is Scott and Janet Manasco and their son, Hayden. Now, what this is, just so you can know, there's a certificate for you to remember this day by with my signature on it from our church. And then here is a letter that I found. I can't remember who. I think my wife found this online. Another pastor had done this. We really like this idea of the pastor, the day that they're dedicated, that we give them a letter encouraging them if they have not, by the time they reach, you know, 12 years old or 13 years old, that they seriously consider becoming a Christian. So it's just kind of a reminder in the form of a letter that you can fold up and give to them when they come to about 12 years old, okay? And there you go. Give that to Janet. Okay, if you have your covenants, brothers and sisters, if you would stand up with me today. I will ask the father and mother, you just follow along here. Fathers and mothers, will you take full responsibility for the training, discipline, and discipleship of your child in the word of the Almighty God? And you will respond, yes, we will. Okay. Pastor asked the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, will we as the church help these parents to lead their families, laboring alongside them, praying with them, holding them accountable to the word of God, rejoicing and grieving with them as we cooperate together in the discipling and raising of their children?
Yes,
we will. Okay. Pastor asks, father and mothers, will you provide for the physical and spiritual needs of your child and protect your child from sickness and peril to the best of your human ability until the time the child comes to the age of independence? Pastor asks the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, will we as the church come to the aid of these families, helping them fulfill this task? Very good. Pastor asks, mothers and fathers, will you pray regularly for your child's future marriage, provided that God leads them to marry, that God would send them a Christian spouse who would seek to honor God and serve his church? Okay. Congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, will you pray regularly for the provision of a spouse for these children and assist the family in this process?
Yes.
Okay. Fathers and mothers, if there comes a time that is determined by you and your church family that you are failing at any of these covenanted tasks, will you welcome the church's entrance and involvement into the privacy of your life to mercifully help you with your failings? Will you agree to not be hostile, to not demand isolation, and submit yourself to the loving and redemptive authority of the church? And should the church fail you, will you inform us quickly and allow us the opportunity to correct the situation? Okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, will we agree today to be willing to enter into the lives of these families gently and mercifully should situations occur that puts the family in physical or spiritual peril, and in the event of our failure to respond to the needs of these families, correct it once it is made known?
Yes.
All God's people said,
amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful and honored beyond words that I have been involved in this process today with these beloved families and their children. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of children. Lord, the image, your image found in these precious children is a constant reminder of your love for us and the love that is found in Calvary's cross and your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that the words that we have recited here today will reflect in our minds and in our hearts, and that we will always be there for these families no matter where they go from here, whether they're with us the rest of their lives or whether they leave this place and join another body. And Father, we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Lord, there's no question that you're among us today, Father. There's no question that your Spirit is here. It indwells our hearts. He indwells our hearts. Pardon me, Father. And He dwells and He knits us together in love. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with me today as I try to bring a message through your power that is according to your word, that will both correct and encourage the men that are here today and to help their families have a better understanding of your model for us in this life and in this time. And Father, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll be in two different places today. You can go ahead and mark your Bibles. John chapter 3. And then Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to bounce around just a little bit. And what I want you to think about today, brothers, is you need to consider yourself, when you hear the word father or when you hear the word man, what you need to understand and what I need to understand is that that word equals influence. Do you realize that? The whole world is watching you. When you go to Walmart, when you go to church, when you show up with your wife and children, or when you show up with your wife, everyone watches you. Their eyes may go to your wife first, but they're going to look to see. That was humor. They're going to look to see who that woman is with. And your authority and the way you carry yourself, the way your face looks, the way you talk to her, the way you engage the people that are within your sphere of influence, all of that is going to tell people who you are. It's going to tell people the kind of character that you have. And I don't know about you, but what Brad said always really touches my heart. Aren't we fortunate to have him? Aren't we blessed to have Brad? Just the man understands spirituality. He understands brokenness. He understands difficulty in family. And that's the kind of ministers we need in the world today. There are those that understand. And he really touched me when he said what he said, because I come from a broken home. I do. I know what it's like to be on a membership roll of a church and to come here and pretend to be in heaven and then go home and live hell. And that's why the name of the message is what it is today. And what the question I want to ask you is, as a man, you have influence in your home, and you will do one of two things, whether you want to believe it or not. You will do one of two things. You are going to get your children, you're going to get your wife to look up and to realize who God is, or you're going to make them hate God, and you're going to make them love evil. That's what's going to happen. So are you, as a man, the question I want to just hammer into your minds today, are you leading your families as the man of the house toward heaven, or are you leading them toward hell? Because you have influence. They watch you. Brothers, you do realize that your daughters are going to marry somebody very similar to you. Do you realize that? They will. They will look out for and seek a man that is much like you. And your sons, they are going to grow up, and most likely they are going to be just like you. They are going to have your values. They are going to conduct business in much of the ways that you do. And if you're a godly man and you try to live a godly life, that's a very good thing. But if you're not, if you're a hypocrite, if you are a Sunday morning Christian, if you put on the happy face when you come to church, but then you go home and your life is a hell, you're going to cause your children to not want to have anything to do with church, to not want to have anything to do with God. They are going to become drinkers and partiers, and they're going to live a nightlife. They're going to search out everything in the world except what they need to be searching out, which is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know that, preacher? How can you say that with such authority? Because it happened to me. That is exactly what happened to me. We were members, third generation members of our home church in Greenville, Mississippi. And you would not be able to tell that the people that went to church on Sunday morning were the same people that when you knocked on the door and came inside, if you caught us on the right day, were actually the same people. Because the things that were said and the things that were done while we were at the church were far, far different than what you would have seen in our homes. So the question I want to ask you today, with your influence that you have in your family and in your workplace and with your brothers and sisters, are you leading them toward heaven, or are you leading them toward hell? Listen to this scripture before we go into John chapter 3. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and it's probably one of the more shocking scriptures that are in the Bible. And we stay away from shocking scriptures, and I don't know why, because we don't like them. We don't like them. We like feel-good scriptures. We don't like those that cut like a knife. Amen? Thunderous amen on that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days, which are the days that we're in now, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, avoid such people. For among them are those who... This is so interesting that he would write this. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. But what did it say they had? The appearance of what? Godliness. They had the appearance of godliness, but they opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So who's the primary ones, brothers, that suffers when we aren't right with God? Who the scriptures say? Women. When we don't use our influence, when we are not men born again by the Spirit of the Almighty God, and when we do not live lives that glorify and honor Him, women are the primary ones that suffer first. And then when the women suffer, who suffers after them? The children. The children. So the two questions that I want to ask you today is, number one, are you born again? I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read your Bible. I want to know, are you born again by the Spirit of God? That's the question. There's plenty of lost folks that show up to church every Sunday. I would go to say that lost people sometimes are more faithful to church than saved ones are. Because I've dealt with them and I know. Are you saved? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? We're going to evaluate our lives, brothers, this morning by these two passages. So let's go to John 3 and let's read. And we're not going to expound the whole chapter. That would take an hour. We're just going to pick a few things out of here to point out. Now let's set the stage, first of all. John, if you look at John chapter 1 and just flip through the pages and look at the headings, you can see that Jesus, we have the testimony of John the Baptist. We have Jesus calling his first disciples. We have Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. We have the wedding at Cana, where we have Jesus turning the water into wine, where everybody tries to use that as to justify to drink wine. I've always thought that was interesting, crazy. Then we have Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, do you understand the magnitude of what happens here with Jesus cleansing the temple? Who here understands the magnitude of Jesus cleansing the temple? Okay, well then it sounds like we might have to have two sermons today. The temple courts were meant to be a place to prepare oneself for holiness. The temple courts were meant to be a place where if you needed to go and purchase a sacrifice to take into the temple to sacrifice to the Lord, if you needed to prepare yourself for worship, you went to the temple courts to worship. And what had happened was that the Jews had turned it into a capitalistic venture. They were money changing and they were selling sacrifices for too much money and all this kind of stuff. Well, Jesus got wind of it, and one of the places where they were doing this was in the court of Gentiles. So what they had done was these Jews had gone into the court of Gentiles and they had turned it into a market to where the Gentiles were not able to worship. And Jesus goes in there right here. Jesus cleanses the temple. He goes in there and he, get this now. This wimpy image of Jesus, I don't know where it comes from. Don't know where it comes from. Carpenter? How many wimps do you know that are carpenters? Know any carpenter wimps? I don't know any. He makes a whip out of rope. Did you know that? Jesus made a whip. He goes into the temple and he shouts and he hollers and he overturns the temple court and he says, "This is a house of prayer and you have turned it into a den of robbers." And he chased them out. How do you think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees responded to Jesus overturning the tables and hurting their little marketing enterprise that was going on at the temple? Probably not very well. And I believe that a man named Nicodemus heard the grumblings within the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Nicodemus, being a man of peace and being one that I believe was beginning to buy into Jesus' message, he actually goes to Jesus in chapter 3 and he says, the Bible says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now here's the verse you can quote in your sleep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Did you know that he was talking to Nicodemus when he said that? A religious man, by all appearances on the front, would be at that time everything any man wanted to be. Do you understand that? Nicodemus would have been everything any man would have wanted to be within Judaism. Ruler of the Jews. He probably would have been wealthy, clean cut, well dressed, influential. But Jesus Christ says he was what? Blinded and blocked from what? The kingdom of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So let's look at this, gentlemen. How many of you don't want to accomplish anything in your life, brothers? How many of you just want to be mediocre through your life? Is that how we're brought up in this country? We want to be all that we can be. You know the Army slogan, be all that you can be. Join the Army. Be all you can be. Nothing is beyond your grasp. Nothing, right? All of us want to aspire and to be something in our lives. Nicodemus had arrived at that something, brothers. He had arrived there. He was raised a Jew, and the one thing that you would want to be if you cared about your people or your faith at all, the one thing you would be a priest. You would want to be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. You would want to be influential in the area of Jerusalem. You would want to walk in and you would want other people to seek your advice. You would want to have a healthy, robust career and know that you were taken care of and your family was taken care of and so forth. I'm telling you, Nicodemus was that man, as many of us are that man. We are striving in our life to do well, to be well known, to have knowledge, to be respected, to be well dressed, and to well dress our families. But Jesus said, even looking at all this, you, Nicodemus, you, man that claims to be a man of God, you are what? Blinded and blocked out from the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is amazed by this. You must be born again. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How? Nicodemus was an older man. Jesus was in his 30s. And Nicodemus is saying, how can this be? You know why? He was trapped in an earthly, literalistic form of understanding. He did not understand the spiritual vocabulary that Jesus was trying to get through to him. In the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, what you'll find is that Jesus begins to speak parabolically. You ever listen to the parables of Jesus Christ? He says, point blank, I speak in parables because some will understand and some will not. Some will believe in me and some will not. Well, what he's telling Nicodemus right here is that Nicodemus is not in the kingdom because he does not believe Jesus is who? The Messiah. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Look at verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a what? Teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. God was just not with him. He was God. Amen? Jesus was not just a good moral teacher. You can find people everywhere all over the place that will tell you that Jesus was a good man. Jesus was the master teacher. But you will find very few people, I believe, in this day and time that truly believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God. You know why I say that? You call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not do what I tell you to. We have people claiming to believe believers all over this place, but they do not believe and they do not do what he says to do. We have well-defined arguments to convince ourselves and other people as to why we don't do what he says. But at the end of the day, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do my command. Flesh is born of flesh. Spirit is born of spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what's he saying? What is he doing with this wind metaphor? Well, I can tell you what, and I can really go to town on this point. So I wrote out some comments for you. Just read them to you. The Jews had taken the Almighty God and constrained him to a nice little box. He was in the temple and only in the temple. And the only way to him was found in the sacrifices and rituals. And a majority of those that were directly responsible for communicating the truth of who he was, of which Nicodemus was one, the priests, had become venture capitalists. Caring only about their own pocketbooks and only about their own religious aspirations and throwing off the Roman oppression. They had done their very best, listen to this now, to make God controllable and predictable by keeping him under their control. And what made it worse was that anyone who challenged anything written in their oral traditions and codes was quickly persecuted and snuffed out. And the way their religion had progressed, they had become blinded and blocked out of the kingdom of God. Jesus' message was clear. The Spirit is like the wind. God is like the wind. He is untamable. He is uncontrollable and unpredictable. God is not under man's control and authority. Man is under God's control and authority. And if man wishes to know God, he must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, which he clearly communicated in his word and the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, of which you, Nicodemus, should be fully aware since you supposedly teach them. So, brothers that claim to be believers, brothers that go to church, brothers that carry Bibles, brothers that tell people, I'm a member of Woodland Baptist Church, I'm a member of First Baptist Church Columbus, I'm a member of Fairview Baptist Church. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you? Have you been born by the power from above? Have you come to a place where you realize who you are as compared to a holy God and that there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that except have faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? I had this guy one time tell me, so preacher, you mean to tell me that my grandmother who just died, she wasn't a Christian, who did wonderful works all her life, that loved other people, that treated other people great, you mean to tell me that she went to hell and this this guy that's up on capital punishment, that's on death row, that was just convicted yesterday, or that was just killed yesterday, who came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, although he killed four people, that he went to heaven and she went to hell? If this Bible's true, that's exactly what I'm telling you. If it's not, then we're all in trouble. We don't get there by good works. We get there by having faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get there. So are you saved? Now the second part of the message, this is not going to take very long at all. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians. The next question is, what are our responsibilities in the home? And to understand that, we have to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, and then Ephesians chapter 6, verses that you heard this morning quoted. Well, here's the question I want to give you, men. Do we love our wives as Christ loves the church? Do you? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, I'm about to tell you. The mind-boggling significance of this cannot be overemphasized. God commands the standard of love that the husband is to live out for his wife to be the same standard of love lived out by Christ for his church. That's what that means. So listen to this. For your wife, would you be arrested, slandered, called Satan repeatedly, constantly harassed by your own people, family members included? Would you be arrested by the government? Would you be taken to trial, found guilty even though you were innocent? Would you be abandoned by your closest friends and family? Would you be beaten to a bloody pulp by the torturers, brought back out to a yelling, screaming crowd, only to be sentenced to death by crucifixion, then be stripped naked and exposed to the public, forced to carry your own cross while beaten, bloody, and weak through the streets of Jerusalem, while being spit on, randomly beaten, and slandered, only then to be nailed to a Roman cross and lifted up for everyone to see, and then be mocked and scorned even more by those who had participated in your betrayal until you drew your last breath and died? Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Brothers, we will ridicule them over the slightest thing. We will hold them to account for the most ridiculous stuff on planet Earth. I know, because I do it. I do it. But God commands us men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And my question is, does that description fit the average husband you know in today's church? Does it? I don't think so. Today we have arrived. We're beyond what the Bible teaches now. We are 21st century Americans, and today is all about me and all about what I want. God expects more of us than a paycheck, providing a paycheck. He expects more from us than a bodily presence in the home. He expects us to be servants to our wives, to be leaders of our homes, until death do us part. Amen. Y'all are just either very convicted or you're not with it. The next thing, did we teach and instruct our children in the ways of God? Have you loved your wife as Christ loved the church? Do we teach and instruct our children in the ways of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you heard it over here. The Bible is crystal clear on this issue. We cannot escape it, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many PhDs we talk to that say it doesn't say what it says. It is clear, men, fathers and grandfathers, God has ordered the Christian home specifically, and He commands that it is primarily the father's responsibility to not provoke his children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But preacher, you don't understand. The culture is different today. I mean, it's just... Was there an amendment put in the Bible that I don't know about? Doesn't matter who wrote a book. Doesn't matter who hundreds of thousands of people blog over or talk about. How that's not a realistic standard for us anymore today. God says it is. And you and me and all of the men all over the world who claim to be believers will stand before God, and we will give an account of the day of our judgment on how we fared on these commandments. We must teach them. We cannot delegate this to our wives. We cannot delegate it to our youth ministers or children's ministers or churches or neighbors or good friends or anyone else. The primary spiritual nurturing of children is to be done by fathers or the adult Christian males that are involved in their lives. Do not provoke his children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Once again, with your influence, are you leading your family toward heaven or hell? Because what most of us, me speaking to myself, do, what most of us do is we provoke our children to anger because of our own impatience and because we're on the internet or we're reading a book. Or we've got our own fanciful thing that we want to do that day, and they come to us and they ask us questions. Daddy, hush, I'm trying to do something. And they do that 20 times, and we continue to say, in a minute turns into 30 minutes, and a minute turns into an hour, and a minute turns into, we don't even talk to them that day. Then they're provoked to anger. And slowly over time, when this process is repeated over and over and over again, they're going to stop listening to you and they're going to listen to somebody else. And then when they have children, you know what they're going to do? Just a minute. Teach them and bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I've got a video that I want us to see that I found a few days ago and absolutely loved it. And this is what we'll close with. And then I'll come up and have a prayer with you.
Frames, I see my beautiful
If you'd please stand, we'll have a moment of invitation, and while Randy and the people get in place. Guys, I want to tell you, I don't know where any of you are, where all of you are. I know where some of you are. I know where I am. And I'm going to tell you, there's room for improvement in every one of our lives. Amen? Amen. We do a really good job in some areas and a really good job. And in some areas, we do a really lousy job. And I think overall, all of us needs to step it up and improve. Me first, and all of us, we do. So I just want to encourage you today at this time of invitation. If you want to come pray or whatever, do whatever God leads you in your heart. But I'm telling you, you can do it. We can do it, men. We can do it. Amen? Amen? Can we do it or not, brothers?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, let's be strong. Let's be gentle. Let's be men of God. Let's be men like David after God's own heart. Let's be like Christ. Let's be like Paul. And let's love our wives and let's love our children. Let's reach out to the orphan and to the oppressed and really live out our faith. And let's look back on this day as a benchmark for doing so. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you.